Hit that. Welcome. If we haven't met, I think I've met everyone. My name's Brian. I'm the pastor here at Crosspoint. My wife Karina and I moved down here about 2 years ago to plant this church, to see how we can point this community to Jesus. We're excited to jump into a four-week series the next 4 weeks, which I really hope just kind of takes us through the whole year. This idea, what does it look like to love Jupiter? What does it look like to love in our current cultural climate? I was having a conversation this fall with Mary Ellen. It was just one of those conversations that kind of started, like, I've called about something else, and then we ended up talking, like, and she was having a talk previously with her friend, which is a counselor out in Colorado named Sharon Hirsch. Sharon Hirsch is a counselor. She also taught at the seminary that I went to, so she was an adjunct professor that taught in their counseling program, and she was talking with Sharon in the kind of current cultural climate that we live in, one that there seems to be a lot of polarization, there's kind of both sides of things, and people are just, it's kind of a polarizing culture, like everybody seems to be kind of against one another, in a culture of sort of isolation. I mean, sometimes people move to Florida to what? Just like kind of get away from everybody, right? Like, hey, it's warm, I'm gonna be outside, but it can lead to some isolation. We have lots of gated communities, things like that. So we live in a culture that can become somewhat isolated. It's hard to actually practically love people because we can kind of do everything we need on our own. And in a culture that's just sort of volatile, just kind of back and forth, it's a volatile culture. So she was talking to her friend Sharon about that, and then her and I talking, and I'm like, man, wouldn't it be great just to do a series on look that said, like, hey, what does it look like to love this place? What does it look like to love in our current cultural climate? And then just out of God's grace and goodness, it so happens that Sharon is down here in January. She's actually coming down in 3 weeks, and she's going to lead a seminar for us on January 18th and 19th, the Friday night women's seminar, and then a Saturday morning for the whole church on just on the ground, what does it look like to love? So how cool is that? Like having a conversation that's kind of started with somebody, and that somebody is now going to come and teach us. God's good. God's gracious. So we're just, I'm super excited about that. But we want to say, hey, what does it look like to love in this climate, in this place? Our friends and neighbors, Tom and Jennifer, own Jupiter Vintage. That, if you don't know about it, it's a little t-shirt, like souvenir shop in Tequesta. And he had this graphic, and I'm like, God, I love that. And he's like, take it and use it. And I was like, hey, can we use that for our series? Because I think it depicts what we're trying to do. We want to be a church that loves Jupiter. So you got the fish hooks making the heart, because what? Fishing is part of our culture. You got the lighthouse that represents Jupiter. It's a heart. It's love. And then another friend of mine put it in our church colors. Like, what does it look like to be a church that loves this place? That God's placed us here? What does it look like to love where we are? And so that's what this series is going to be about. Dallas Willard, who was the head of the philosophy department at USC, in a book I was reading, he characterized love as wanting what is best for someone, willing their good. Wanting what is best for someone and willing their good. Don't you like that? Willing their good. I'm going to will the good of that person. The Cure and John Lynch and those guys talked about love as the process of meeting needs. And so what does it look like for us as a church? What does it look like for us as individuals to love people, to meet needs, to will for their good? Because the issue or the challenge is, as Anne Rice of any Twilight people, Twilight fame, there we go, claim it. Anne Rice of Twilight fame, look it up if you don't know about it, who is a Christian, she wrote that Christians have lost credibility in America as people who know how to love. There might be a slide for that one. It is, Christians have lost credibility in America as people who know how to love. And she says that because oftentimes Christians in the church can be known more for like what we're against as opposed to just loving people. Christians in the church can often be known more for their political agendas than for loving people. Christians often can be just as polarizing and just as isolated and just as combative as the rest of the world. And so I would agree with the critique that Anne Rice has. Now, where I would disagree with her this was in an article that she wrote that she says, I'm leaving Christianity. I'm leaving the church. I'm going to still follow Jesus, but I want nothing to do with the church. So I believe her critique is right. I believe her response is wrong. Because what Jesus does, he doesn't do away with the church. He actually doubles down on the church. Jesus in John 13 says this, a new commandment I give to you. And it's not a new commandment because it's like, hey, this never been said before in the Bible. It's new because Jesus defined it in a new way by the way that he loved. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. You don't eject on the church. You don't eject on the Christians. You don't eject on the whole thing. You love one another just as I have loved you. That's the new way to love. He just talked about how he was going to lay down his life for his friends. He's like, I want you to love the way that I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So like Anne Rice says, like the biblical answer is not to hit eject, or like much of our culture has done, where 70% of people would say like, oh no, I'm a Christian, I believe in Jesus, but I want nothing to do with the church. That's not what the Bible teaches. Jesus says like, hey, I know it can be polarizing. I know you can feel isolated. I know it can be combative, but that's the context I want you to learn how to actually love one another. And so we're actually, and then this crazy thing, this always blows my mind, is that the world will actually know about me by you. Like the church is plan A for people to know God. Isn't that like encouraging and terrifying at the same time? But somehow, what does it show? The power of God. I am going to use you, flawed, messed up, hypocritical people, to show the world who I am. And that's why it's so important as a church that we figure out what does it look like to love Jupiter, to love one another. And the foundation of loving Jupiter is to love one another. That's what's compelling. You saw it in the early church. That's why we'll go back to the book of Acts and wrap that up. But after the book of Acts, you see Christianity just spread like wildfire. But it was because of how they not only loved one another, but loved the places that they were at. They took in the outcast, the ostracized, those that the society wanted nothing to do with. And even the people that didn't believe in this Jesus said, like, look how they love even our own. And Christianity just spread. A little closer to home, I was talking with my stepdad, and we were talking about just kind of the challenges of our culture and planting the church and things like that. And he said, you know what? There's this couple that are Christians that moved into our neighborhood 5 years ago. And he said, this one couple has changed the whole dynamic of their neighborhood. He said, I've lived here for 40 years and everybody was just kind of out for themselves. I mean, they were cordial, they were nice. We said, this one couple moved in and he said, it changed the whole dynamic. People are for one another. People are kind to one another. People are thoughtful towards one another. It's in their neighborhood. I was talking to one of our neighbors last night, and he was at a church when he was in California, and he was talking about their church, much like we're doing with Jupiter Elementary. He just said, like, hey, how can we love this school? It was a Title I school. And he said, one day the principal of that school showed up to church, and she said, I have never been to a church, and I would have never stepped foot into a church until I saw what this church does, about how they loved the school, about who these people were. She experienced the love of God through this church. And so that's what's compelling. That's what Jesus uses to spread this love. And so for the next 4 weeks, we're going to look at, like, what does it look like? Next week we'll talk about, what does it look like to love people where they are? There's the story of the Samaritan woman or the woman at the well. And would it, Jesus goes through Samaria. Jesus goes to the well. What does it look like to love people where they are? The following week, what does it look like to love people through friendship? Jesus says there's no greater love than somebody lays down his life for his friends. So what does it look like to actually love people through friendships? You know what we need more of? Friendships. You know, it was good to see Jared this morning. Why? He's my friend. Right? So we need more of that. We're made for it. So what does it look like to love people through friendships? What does it look like the next week through serving, to love people through serving? Jeremy's going to teach that week, and it's going to be on what is, how do we practically, if love is a process of meeting needs, how do we practically love people? I'm super excited about it, and it's just, for me, just to even kind of dive into it, and looking at it last, in December, and then coming into today, I'm just excited. One, because I think it gives us a big vision for the church, but also I want to hear you guys to hear this as a celebration, because we're seeing that. As God forms this people, as God forms this community, we're seeing people actually develop friendships. We're seeing people actually serve one another in very tangible and practical ways. We're seeing people go to where they are and love people. Some of you are here today because somebody did that. Somebody loved you where you were. And so we just want to be about that as a church. But before we get to those things, we need to have the right motivation for it. And the scriptures say the motivation to love is, as 1 John 4:19 says, we love because he first loved us. Any love that we give to anybody else, any love that we're able to seek out from others, it stems from God's love for us. And so we need to have the proper motivation, the proper outlook on what does it look like to love. And we need to know, first and foremost, the Bible is a story of God's love for us. And so that's what we're going to look at today. For us to truly love Jupiter, we need to know that love is a response to being loved. The Bible's on the floors in around you. We're just going to look at John 3:16. It's kind of popular. But it's so popular, sometimes we just blow right through it, right? Like my first grader memorized it at school, and he can say it real fast. For God so loved the world, so have eternal life. Right? He just rips through it. And we can get that way, like, oh yeah, remember that one. I saw it at a football game one time. But like to stop and say, like, no, this is who God is, and this is how he loves us. Page 984. Thank you, Lisa. 984. And we want to talk about God's love for us. I'll read 17 too. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." He said, "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." That "for" in where it says, "For God so loved the world." The "for" ties it back to verse 15. Verse 15 says that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. And so what he's doing is he's explaining how someone can have eternal life, how somebody can have true life. He's saying you're created to have life abundantly. This is how you can have that life. This is the means by which we have this new life. And he starts with God. The Bible starts with God. In the beginning, God created. The scriptures are a story about who God is and what he has done. And so it makes sense that it starts with God. For God so loved the world. And when he talks about God, he's talking about, as Genesis 17 said, that God is the Almighty. That God's the creator of all things. That God is the sustainer of all things. That we have breath and life and everything because of God. That he gives us all things. That God's not only powerful, but he's merciful. He's saying that this is the God that all life is from. Ray Ortland has a small little book that's probably one of the, I thought it was a book on evangelism. It's called The Gospel, Portraying the Beauty of Christ. It's a little green thing, small. It's one of the most helpful books I've ever read, but it was actually on how the church is to portray the beauty of Christ to one another. And so this whole, which I leaned heavily on for this message, but he says, and he says, because God is the Almighty, it says that I'm able to fulfill your highest hopes, accomplish the high ideals, the brightest ideals that my word set before you. And so Christianity is one that it starts with God, that he is the one that does that. He is the one that gets to it. I'll get to that in a second. And then so it's all from God. this passage, which is a little miniature version of the gospel, starts with God, the Almighty. And so he's this Almighty God, but it says that he's so loved. I love the addition of so. It's not like, oh, God loved the world. No. God so loved the world. It is not he loves the world kind of moderately, but Orland said that he loves the world massively. It's so that God has compassion on the world. He has compassion on it. It was interesting. It says, for God did not send his world son into the world to condemn the world. And people are like, oh yeah, we shouldn't condemn people and things like that. Like, no. What it's saying is that the world's already condemned. The world has already rebelled against God. The world has already turned from God. The world has already rejected God. The world, all of us, have already do it. So it was already paying the penalty for sin. And so, Jesus didn't come in to condemn the world. It was already condemned. Jesus came to save the world, to bring life, to bring salvation. Jesus had compassion. He loved. Jesus has affection for the world. When you think of God, do you think of God having affection for you? God loves you. Think about who you love, who you have affection for. Maybe it's a spouse. Maybe it's a child. Maybe it's a grandchild. Like I'm listening to you guys talk about your grandkids. It's an affection. You have a desire for them. God has an affection for you. God loves you. So keep him God. Keep him almighty. Keep him powerful. Don't lower his standard. That God loves you. That's what we need. We need to be loved. And it's not because we're lovable. Because we all know kind of the darkness that's in us, right? It's because God is love. That's why he loves us. Because that's who he is. It's not all of who he is, but it's part of who he is. And so it's even better news that it says when God so loved the world, that this God loves the world. And when the Bible says the world, it's talking about the cosmos. It's used 186 times just in the New Testament. Bad news, when it talks about the world, it's not saying it in a positive way. It's always having to do with its sinful connotations. When he talks about the world, it's its rebellion against God. It's God made the world and gave everybody everything, and the world rejected God. The world returned from God. The world rebelled against God. The world looked at God and said, thanks for everything. I'm going to do this on my own. I'm going to turn for you. So that's why it's even better news. That's why it's even more amazing news when it says that God so loved the world. It's not like it's so amazing that God loved all so many people. It's that God loves such a rebellious world. It's like those people that just turn away from you, that you love so much, and they turn away from you and they just walk away from you, right? God's saying, I love those people. Those ones that rejected me, the ones that rebelled against me, the ones that don't acknowledge me, I love them. I so love them. That's what's amazing about it. Not that it's so many or so big. It's that God loves this sinful world. Ortland in his book, here we go. He said, every other hope is based explicitly or implicitly on how deserving we are. Every other thing we hope in, live for, it is with how good are you? What did you do? How much is enough? How pretty are you? How successful are you? Right, the list goes on and on. Every other hope, everything we trust in is based explicitly or implicitly on how deserving we are. Relationships, I'll love you if you love me. Right? It's this thing. And it says, only the Christian gospel is based, I love this, clearly, boldly, and insistently on how loving God is to the undeserving. Our hope, for God so loved the world, is based on his love for us, not anything that we do for him. That's grace. That's the gospel. That's good news. That's what we need. Because if it's based on how explicitly or implicitly deserving we are, when we stop and know we don't measure up. We know we're not pretty enough. We know we're not strong enough. We know we're not successful enough. We know we're not nice enough. Whatever your sort of criteria for awesomeness is, We know we don't measure up. And that's why the gospel is one of grace. That's why it's one of good news. It's God's love to the undeserving. God loves us. And it's that love that it just gives us freedom in actually loving other people. Right? When you know you're loved by God, when you know you're approved by God, when you know you're accepted by God, you don't have to have it from other people. How many of us love other people to gain approval, to gain acceptance, to gain that we're okay? When we know we're loved and accepted and approved by God, we can love them without needing anything in return. Like, our sort of like demeanor or how we're doing, our joy isn't based on how much they love us back. Because God loves us. God accepts us. It frees us to actually love other people. Another thing that this does, that it's based only on God's love, it frees us up in loving people, and we can just love them and not try to change them. You ever just want to love people, like, hoping that they change? Like, the gospel says that's not our job. That's God's job. He's the what? Almighty. He changed us. And so it's not our role to change them. That's God's role. Our role is to love them and to tell them about God's love for them. To actually tell them how much God loves them, how much God cares for them, who this God is. That brings a lot of freedom when we're seeking to love Jupiter. And this love of God, it's not just mere sentiment. It led to a specific, because a lot of people say like, oh, I love this or I love that. Like, we say like we love our wife and then we say we love steak, right? We have these things that we're just like, we kind of love, everybody loves everything. But like this love of God, it got active. It wasn't just sentiment, it was action. It led to a specific action. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. One of the storylines of the Bible is that God gives. From the very beginning, it is God gives, God gives, God made, God gives, God gives. God is a generous God. One commentary said that he is generous, he is lavishly generous. And what God did in giving his only son is that he gave his best. When it says his only son, it means that his unique son. There's only one of them. It's his beloved son. I loved in the Opportunity Jesus reading for this week where it talks about when Jesus' baptism, it says, this is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. Right? That's who God gave. God gave his beloved, unique son. A son that was like him. And when it says that he gave, it wrapped up in that is, it is the sending of Jesus to earth. It's the sending of Jesus to earth to live for us. God gave us the life we're supposed to live. It's the sending of Jesus to earth to die for us. It's sending Jesus to earth to bear the penalty for sins on our cross, on the cross. That's what God gave. And he did it willingly. That's how much God loves us. That's how much Jesus loves us. It wasn't like, I guess I got to go to that cross. Like, no. For the joy that was set before him, Jesus endured the cross. Because he loves you. Because he loves me. Alex Early, in his book, The Reckless Love of God, said, the cross is God's glorifying rescue mission that says, since you cannot and will not come to me, I am coming to you because I love you. The cross gives us an objective event, I love this, that paints the love of Jesus so that the brightest colors imaginable sear our dull minds and hard hearts. As we stare at the cross, as we stare at Jesus willingly dying for our sin, it's a perfect display of the love of God for us. It's a perfect display of the grace of God towards us because we don't deserve it. We deserve to be on that cross. Jesus went to where we deserved for us. John Stott calls it the great exchange. He gets our sin on our cross. He gets the penalty. He gets the world poured out on him and its penalty, and we get his life. We get his righteousness. We get his acceptance as beloved sons and daughter of the Almighty God. That's good news. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And as we see, as we know, as we experience that scandalous love of God displayed through Jesus on the cross, I love that. It says it sears our dull minds. It softens our hard hearts. It lets us just drop down all the things that we're trying to do, because we know that God gave us everything. He gave us everything we need. It says right there, it says, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That by believing in him, we have eternal life. So God did the work. God did the love. God did the giving of his son. Our role is to believe. And it should really say, like, and whoever believes into him. Like, oh, okay, sure, Jesus, that's fine. No, like, you believe into him. Like, this is what my hope is in. I believe everything about Jesus. Our role is to believe into him, to trust God's love for us. To stop and say, yes, I know I've fallen short. Yes, I know I don't do things the way that I ought to do. I don't live the life that I ought to live. But I believe that Jesus loves me and took that on himself. I trust God's love for me. And it says that it results in that new birth. It brings salvation. Salvation is just being rescued. Because we're part of the thing that was like, no, he didn't come to condemn. It was already condemned. Jesus brings salvation. Jesus rescues. Jesus delivers us. And he says that he gives us eternal life with God. And it's an eternal life that starts right now. That we don't have to wait to heaven for this. No. Like, we get to live in the presence of God now. That's the eternal life. And the other option is that we perish. That we're separated from God. That we don't experience the love of God. That we don't trust in Jesus, and we continue to trust in ourselves. And then we pay the penalty for our sins. It's a free gift. Our role, what we give, is our trusting, our believing in him. That we understand and believe and say, yes, God loves me. As the Reckless Love of God book says, God loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. That's what I believe in. That's what I trust in. And it's that love from God. I wrote down, how does this compel us? How does knowing that God loves us compel us, or call us to love Jupiter? Remember, it said, we love because he first loved us. Later in the book of John, Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, right? What did Jesus get sent to? Love the world. John 20:21 says, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. And so we're sent to love the world. We're sent to tell of God's love for the world. It's the love of God that compels us to actually love Jupiter. It compels us to actually have the ability to love Jupiter. Because the first thing is, knowing that and seeing God's loving us the undeserving, it allows us to love the undeserving. We live in a culture that will love people that are like them, right? We live in a culture that will love people that are likable. I tell people all the time, Sarah just moved down from Orlando. I was like, people in Jupiter are way more welcoming, way more loving, way more inviting than what we experienced in 10 years in Orlando. A lot of the reason is because we're like the people that are here. So we're accepted. Now, what the gospel says is, I am going to love, accept that people that are not like me. I'm going to love people who are indifferent towards me. I'm going to love people who are actually against me. Because that's what Jesus did for us. And so we're compelled to do that. Through God loving us, we're compelled to love those that are undeserving of that love. There's zero expectations of people. My prayer is that they would change, that they would somehow see God's love for them and they would change. But if they don't, like, they don't. They don't love God. It's not going to happen. Another thing that compels us to love Jupiter is that God gave his son. And in God giving his son, it compels us to love others through giving. Right? That storyline of the Bible is that God gave. And since we know we have such a generous God, such a good God who lavishly is generous, we can be a people who give. Eugene Peterson, in a different book that I was reading, said this on giving. I loved it. He said, some things we have a choice in. There's a quote for it. It says, because it's kind of long. Some things we have a choice in, and some things we don't. And this we don't. In giving, we don't. It is the kind of world into which we were born. God created it. God sustains it. Giving is the style of the universe. Right? Isn't that's great. Giving is the style of the universe. Giving is woven into the fabric of existence. We were made to give. If we try to live by getting instead of giving, we are going against the grain. Have you ever tried that, like in a relationship where it's like, hey, what am I getting out of this? How did that end for you, right? Have you ever been in a relationship that was about giving? It continues to give. It continues to go. In faith, we do see a lot of distorted, misshapen, crippled lives among those who defy the reality that all of life is given and must continue to be given to be true to its nature. Why we see brokenness in workplaces, why we see brokenness in families, why we see brokenness in neighborhoods and cities and our lives, because when two things are trying to get, when the whole world's trying to get, doesn't work so well, right? We have three kids, right? It goes bad when all three are trying to do what? Get. Goes well when all three are trying to do what? Give, right? We were made to give. God is a giver. And so we love Jupiter through not just getting. We all enjoy this place. We enjoy the beach. We got fishing hooks on our logo, for God's sake. We love the fishing. We love the lighthouse. We love the water. We love it all. We get. But we can be people that give. That just take what God gives us and just give it away. I love it. Looking at Sophia right now. She's our neighbor. She's got four kids under six. You know what she had yesterday? Our three kids at her house for like, not just like 10 minutes, like an hour. I went over to rescue them, and she's just like, I got stuck with another neighbor. I just started talking. And I'm like, what? She opens up, she gave her house. We had gotten in town midnight the night before. You know what was nice? To have somebody give space for our kids so we can get some things done, right? It was beautiful. We're made to give, and when you see a neighborhood like that, when you see families like that, when you see a church like that, we're made to give. And so we can be open-handed with our time. We can be open-handed with our talents. We can be open-handed with our treasure so more people might know him. And the last thing is that we can be compelled because loving is just, it's true life. God's not trying to hold back on you from saying, live this life of being loved. Live this life of loving. Live this life of giving. He's saying, no, no, no. That's true life. That is going with the grain of the universe. That's going with the grain of how God designed the world. It's not punishment. It allows us to live true eternal life now. Jesus says, those who lose their life for the sake of others, gain it. You want to have eternal life? Give. You want to have eternal life? Know God loves you. Trust that God loves you. It's what we were made for. And there's opportunities everywhere. This is super practical. You can do it at home. You can do it in your neighborhood. You can do it in your family. You can do it with your friendships. You can do it in your workplaces. You can do it with your hobbies. Right? I'm going to hit Jared up to take Weston fishing. Right? I'll take his kids to the beach. I watch them, they fish. Right? It's just this true life. And so all of us have opportunities for us to love Jupiter. To point wherever God has you to God's love for them. And that's what we're going to flesh out. That's what we're going to talk about for the next 3 weeks. Pray with me.